Are you living the life you chose? Or are you living a life that someone else handed to you? Is your life the result of your choices or the result of someone else's choices, be it your parents or a spouse, a friend, an enemy, an employer? Think about your answer. This message is all about choices, right? And that's the C in the ABCs of financial freedom, choices. Financial freedom ultimately is something that we choose. It's not something that happens to us. We have all made choices, some of them good choices, some of them bad choices, right? And I've made some really good choices, right? My wife being the best of them all, and she assures me that I can't be a total idiot because I did marry her after all. I also chose to follow Jesus, right? I heard his call on my life. I responded in faith. I submitted in baptism. That's a really good choice. We chose to get out of debt, right? Everything but our house. And we're also not able to buy a car with cash just yet, but we buy very reasonable. And the last few cars we've purchased, we've paid off in just like 2 years. Wise choices. But I've also made some bad choices, like getting a perm twice. Especially when I was younger, I made some ugly choices. Getting into debt was a dumb choice. One of the first things I did when I graduated and started my first ministry and I was out on my own, I went to Best Buy and I bought one of those big tower stereo systems with all of the components and the big speakers. I'm a big music lover and I wanted to listen to my tunes on something other than a boombox. And I bought it on store credit. It was like $1,000. And by the time we finished paying that thing off a few years later, you know, it cost like $2,000. Life is a series of choices. Who you are today is the sum total of all of the choices you have made up to this point. Pastor and author John Maxwell writes, "Life is a matter of choices, and every choice you make makes you." And the ever quotable Zig Ziglar says, "Your life is the result of the choices you have made. If you don't like your life, start making better choices." Whoa, that's some really good stuff right there. The Bible also has a lot to say about the importance of the choices we make. Here are just a few highlights. Joshua 24:15, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There's Psalm 25:12. "Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose." Proverbs 12:26, "The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." John 7:17, from the lips of Jesus, "Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own." James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." One of the greatest leaders ever, right? Greater than John Maxwell or Zig Ziglar, is Moses. And here's what he says about what we choose. And let me give you some context to this. This comes from Moses' farewell address. He has been leading the people of Israel for 40 years. He's 120 years old at this point. Now, as a people, they're about to enter the promised land. But if you remember the story, Moses can't go in, right? He won't be allowed to enter the promised land because of some bad choices that he made as a leader, right? He took credit for God's provision. He didn't obey God's instruction. So God said, you can see the promised land from a distance, but you won't be able to go in. And so Moses is imparting his final wisdom to the people before they enter the promised land. And here's how he lays it out for them in Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning with verse 15. He says, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction." And Moses is saying, you have two choices, life or death. Right? You get to pick one or the other, life, goodness, provision, success, or death, destruction, and failure. Well, that sounds like a pretty easy choice, but how do I pick? Well, Moses continues in verse 16. "For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess." Right? So this is how you choose life. You love God, you obey him, you keep his word, and he will honor you, and he will bless you, and he will give you success. But then Moses also tells them how they can choose death in verses 17 and 18. He says, "But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess." Oh, how prophetic these words would be. If a nation could have a tombstone, the tombstone of Israel would have these words etched on it. But Moses makes his heartfelt plea to his people in verses 19 and 20. He says, "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses." Right? He's saying, you have a choice. You can choose to love God and trust him, or you can turn your back on him. Right? You can choose to find your own way. You can follow whatever false god, guru, or idea you choose. The choice is yours. But here's what Moses says: "Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Here's the bottom line. We have the power to choose the life we live. Right? Now, this is a principle that's true in nearly every area of life. It's true in parenting. It's true in marriage or divorce. It's true in diet and exercise, in addiction, in our work lives, right? Our choices accumulate into who and what we become, right? Our choices define who we become as moms and dads, as husbands and wives, as employees and employers, as human beings. It's also true of our financial lives. So let me ask you three questions. Question number one: what are the choices that you've made up to this point financially? Although you could ask this question in other areas of life, but financially, what are the choices you've made up to this point that have brought you to where you are? What choices have led you to this moment in your life? Go back to our opening question. Are you living the life you chose or a life that was handed to you? The reality is this: financial freedom is something that you choose, not something that happens to you. Now, I will admit this. Our starting points are all different, right? They vary greatly. Only in Monopoly do we all start with the same amount of cash at the same starting line, Right? Our starting line was something handed to us. We had no choice in the matter. Right? Nobody consulted me before I was born and asked my soul, soul, do you want to be born in this time and in this place, right? Among these people, to these parents? And I've got to wonder, if we were given the choice now, how many of us would go back and change it? And if we started life at a different starting line, would we have made different choices? You may be watching this and you may have been given a huge head start in life. Right? You were born to loving and supportive parents who gave you everything they needed. They encouraged you in every way they could. They helped you get a few squares ahead. Or maybe you started out behind. Right? Nobody helped you along. Nobody really encouraged you. You've even had people in your life who kicked you back a few squares. But in either of these scenarios, what choices did you make on top of that? Right? What did you do with it? How did you respond? Did you take advantage of your head start? All right? Or did you use the fact that you started out behind as an excuse to go nowhere yourself? Because where you start does not define where you end up. I mean, how many people were given a huge lead in life? They were given every advantage, good family, wealth, good schools, right? But then they did absolutely nothing with it. They were given a head start and went nowhere. They made bad choice after bad choice, and they squandered their advantage. At the same time, how many people began already one lap down before they even started? They didn't let that hold them back, right? They pushed ahead. They worked hard. They didn't use their disadvantage as an excuse. Instead, they started a new course. They went a new direction, and they made good choice after good choice, and they soon surpassed the person that had the huge head start. I once knew a family who had identical twin sons, and they had a good family, good income. They raised the boys, you know, in the same home by the same parents with the same values. They went to the same schools, the same church. They were involved in the same youth group. And yet, by their late 20s, one of these twin sons was a successful preacher in a growing church, well-respected, highly thought of. The other son was serving a long-term prison sentence in the state penitentiary for crimes he'd committed. The difference between the two are choices. You can't control what happens to you, but you can control how you deal with it, how you respond. Let me give you another example. Have you ever fantasized about winning the lottery? I know I have, right? And you can't help but think, you know, what would I do with all of that money? How would it change my life? Where would I live? What kind of house would I buy? What kind of car would I drive? Well, don't worry, in my lottery winning fantasies, I'm a good Christian with my money. I make a sizable donation to the church. We pay off our facilities and our property. Maybe we even build a new building in a much better location. But here's the reality. Did you know that 70% of lottery winners are broke within 7 years? Right? They're worth millions, and then they're worth nothing. In fact, lottery winners are more likely to declare bankruptcy within 5 years than the average American. Having a lot of money doesn't get them out of financial trouble, because it wasn't having a little money that got them into financial trouble to begin with. You see, people who are bad with a little bit of money are bad with a lot of money. And of course, on average, people who are good with money don't buy lottery tickets, but that's a whole other discussion. This is why Jesus says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. Question number two. Do you like where you're at in life? That's an easy question, but man, is it hard? Do you like where you're at, really? Now, as you evaluate your answer, you have to gauge What is the source of your satisfaction or your dissatisfaction, right? Is it coming from a godly place? Are you where God wants you to be, or is it coming from a worldly point of view? Your satisfaction or dissatisfaction could be based entirely on selfish and sinful motives. You see, it's possible from a worldly point of view to be in what looks like a really good place. Good job, good money, lots of nice things, but you know inside you are not where God wants you to be, right? Inwardly, you know that things are not as they appear to be on the outside. On the outside, everything is nice and shiny, but in the inside, all the priorities are misplaced. Everything is out of balance. You're a clown running a three-ring circus, and you can't keep all of the balls in the air. But after you sort through all of that, and if you think not only are you not where God wants you to be, or where God wants you to be, you're not where you want to be, you have to decide this. Am I willing to make different choices to be someplace different? Question three. If you keep going the direction you're going, where do you think you'll end up? You keep making the same choices, where does that lead you? Because if you don't like where you are, making the same choices isn't going to get you someplace different. A different destination requires different choices. So it's time to stop making excuses and start making different choices. Financial freedom is built on the right choices. Years ago, when Teresa and I were getting out of debt, and I first started taking all of this financial freedom stuff very seriously, I read a book that really changed my perspective on wealth. It was called The Millionaire Next Door by Thomas Stanley and William Danko. It's a good book. Highly recommended, although it's getting a bit dated now. But these guys, they spent 20 years studying millionaires. And this book was their analysis of that study. And what they found is that the average millionaire isn't who you think they are. For instance, the average millionaire lives well below their means. They're very frugal. They don't buy fancy leather Italian shoes. They don't buy Rolex watches. Right? They will pay for quality, but they don't waste money on image. They live in average houses in middle-class neighborhoods. They buy their vehicles used. The most common vehicle driven by a millionaire was an F-150. Yeah. And I know those are pricey vehicles today, but remember, they buy used. And most of these guys actually need a truck, because by trade, they are plumbers, electricians, heating and air guys, contractors. These are the entrepreneurs who own their own business, and they're very smart with their money. They make very good choices. Right? Another thing they found out about the average millionaire is they built their own wealth. They didn't inherit it, right? They didn't receive handouts from mom and dad. Two-thirds of them live on a household budget. Think about it, millionaires, and they live on a budget. They started investing very early in their lives, and they contributed often. Most of these traits, when you think about it, all come down to choices and choices they've made. Their wealth came not from lucky things that happened to them, but from the things that they chose to do or the things they chose not to do. So what I want to do for the next few minutes is just look at seven biblical choices that lead to financial freedom. Now, these first two are familiar. They're just a review of what we talked about in the first 2 weeks of this sermon. But if you want financial freedom, the first choice you must make is to give to God first. Right? This is the most frequently repeated financial principle in the Bible, the importance of giving to God and giving to God first. Financial freedom begins with the right attitude towards money. Most of our financial issues begin not with money problems, they're an attitude problem. And so we've got to remember that everything we have ultimately comes from God. And so we must honor God first with all of our money. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with new wine. So give to God first with everything you make, and then you will have plenty. And too often we want to reverse that process. We want God to bless us with plenty first, then we'll give back to him. But Jesus says, no, we must first be faithful with a little before God blesses us with a lot. Number two, and this is what we talked about last week, if you want financial freedom, the Bible says that you must choose to avoid debt at all possible. Avoid debt whenever possible. Remember Proverbs 22:7, the borrower is slave to the lender. I'll sum up last week's sermon with just these two things. Avoid getting into debt and then pay your debts back as quickly as possible. Number three, the third choice you have to make if you seek financial freedom is to save and invest for the future. This is what your grandma and grandpa called a rainy day fund. Proverbs 30:25 says, ants are creatures of little strength, and yet they store up their food in the summer. In other words, they prepare for the winter months by saving up in the summer months. We see an example of this in Genesis 41. We read the story of Joseph and how God used him to save Egypt from a severe famine. God had warned Pharaoh in a dream that Egypt would have 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. But Pharaoh didn't understand these dreams, and God gave Joseph the ability to interpret these dream visions. And he explained all of this to Pharaoh. And because of this, Pharaoh had a very high regard for Joseph, and he put him in charge of making all of the preparations. So during the seven good years, Joseph, where they're having, you know, bumper bounty crops, historically good harvests, Joseph had them save a fifth of every harvest to ensure that they would have enough to last through the seven bad years. Well, the lesson from this is we need to save and invest for the future. Now, according to some studies that I read just this week, 61% of us are living paycheck to paycheck, which means we've got nothing set aside. No rainy day fund, no emergency fund, no savings. So if something bad comes along, a medical emergency, a huge car repair, an appliance breakdown, we've got no choice but to go into debt, right? That's not financial freedom. So we must choose to save and invest for the future. Number four, financial freedom comes from choosing to build wealth slowly. Don't desire to get rich quick. The Bible's teaching is when it comes to financial freedom, slow and steady wins the race. Get rich quick schemes always bite you in the end. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Proverbs 28:19-20 spells it out this way. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. I don't know about you, but some of the most like financially unsuccessful people I have ever known are people who've always been following this scheme or that scheme. They've got this great idea, or they know this person with the inside track on something, and they're always sending their money after all of these, what my dad would call cockamamie ideas. And of course, none of them ever pan out. And then all of a sudden, they're desperate. They need help. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent, all right? You know, the consistently hardworking types, lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Right? Now, we live in a day where lots of things are marketed to us, and a lot of these things are, you know, make $12,000 a month from home. You know, all these get-rich-quick schemes are marketed to us, but really all of them are designed to make somebody else get rich quick, all right, to part you quickly from your money. Don't fall for it. choose to build your wealth slowly over time. Number five, the fifth choice that leads to financial freedom is choosing to diversify your investments, all right? Don't save and invest in any one place, right? Here's how your grandparents would have put it. Don't put all of your eggs in one basket. Putting everything you have into Tesla stock is a dumb idea. Putting your life savings into Bitcoin is a dumb idea. Putting everything you have into any one place, it's a dumb idea. Teresa's brother used to work for WorldCom. And at one point, it looked like the ideal job, a career that would set him up for life. But his retirement was set up so that everything was invested in one company, WorldCom. So when the company went bankrupt due to the largest accounting scandal in U.S. history, he lost it all. And if his savings had been diversified, he would have been protected. Ecclesiastes 11:2 says, give a portion to seven, even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. In other words, don't put all your eggs in one basket because something bad might happen to that one basket. If the housing market collapses, you don't want all of your savings in real estate. A little bit further down in verse 6, it says, in the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Now, the guy in this verse is, in the morning, he's planting seed, he's farming, but in the evening, he's building something with his hands. And this verse is saying it's a good idea to have multiple income streams. Now, I realize that not everybody can have a second job or some sort of a side hustle that makes them money, but I think if we were applying this principle, it would be this. Have more than one marketable skill that you can fall back on. Some people, they can only do one thing. And if something happens to that industry or their ability to do that one thing, then they're sunk. They've got nothing. So spread it around. Choose to diversify. All right. Number six, choose to have a good work and rest ethic. Not just work ethic, rest ethic. Work hard, rest well. Proverbs 10:4 reads, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich, right? So hard work builds wealth, right? A hand that does nothing builds, well, nothing. But life is so much more than work. How many people work hard, but they neglect the things of God? They neglect their families because they're chasing just a few more dollars. They become workaholic, but they miss out on the most important things in life. And so Proverbs also cautions us in Proverbs 23:4-5, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Don't work yourself to an early grave. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. You see, the Bible's principles in building wealth, they're not about getting rich. Our desire isn't to get rich. It's not about having lots of money. So don't fall for that trap. And of course, the Bible has a lot to teach about the importance of what it calls Sabbath or rest, built-in regular periods of rest and worship. We can't neglect that. All right, finally, number seven. The final choice that leads, and there are more choices than these seven, but these are seven that I've picked out that are mentioned multiple times in Scripture, but it's this. Be generous with what you have. You see, giving is more than just giving to the church or a charity. It's more than just that tithe or offering, but it's an all-around attitude of generosity that is willing to share and to help others. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Now, from a strictly monetary point of view, this sounds so counterintuitive. Like, giving away helps you get more, right? But clinging to what you have and keeping it from others does not lead to financial freedom according to God. Stinginess does not build wealth. Maybe that sounds counterintuitive, but it's absolutely true. You see, generous people, they're happier, they're healthier, and studies are finding that they're wealthier. Giving money makes money. Why is that? How does that work? Well, I think part of it is that generous people simply build better relationships, and those relationships pay off in the long run. But I think there's more to it than that. I think there's a spiritual principle that God has built into the fabric of the universe. If you hold on to your money tightly, then your biggest fear is going to be losing that money. And if you're consumed with fear over losing what you have, well, then you're not financially free. I think generosity protects us from becoming lovers of money. And that is something that God blesses and he honors. Of course, you can make all of these choices and you could experience financial freedom. I think these choices work because they're true. And you could do all of this. But if you don't make the most important choice, it's all for nothing. And that choice is to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That choice is to follow Jesus, to place your faith in him. That choice is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And of course, God promises, and all of these things will be added unto you. Have you made that choice? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Are your sins forgiven? That's the most important choice.